Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness to Israel and your faithfulness to us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So today brings us really to the climax of Exodus. We know the Lord has redeemed Israel from slavery in Egypt. He did it through 10 plagues, right? And it was after the 10th plague that Pharaoh finally realized God is more powerful. And so, do you remember what time the 10th plague occurred? At midnight. So shortly thereafter, Pharaoh sends for Moses and Aaron, and he says, go, take your people, take everything, just go and leave. And God had already forewarned Israel. He told them when they ate their Passover, how were they supposed to be dressed? Ready to go for travel. So as soon as Pharaoh said, gone, go, they left. And this was in the night, in the darkness. They fled in haste. Now, last week we watched the video, and Ray Vanderlaan said, try to imagine what it would be like to be a slave leaving at night. I mean, you're happy to be free, but at the same time, it's totally unknown. You don't know what the future is. You don't know where you're going or what you're going to do. And so it was a complete act of faith in the Lord, their God. Now, in Genesis, we found out that the Lord always tells his people beforehand what's going to happen. So think it back to the Abrahamic covenant 600 years before this. God had told Abraham that your descendants will be enslaved for 400 years, but I will bring them out, and they will bring them out with great possessions. So here we are now, actually experiencing that and being fulfilled with the Exodus. They were also going to the land of Canaan and take possession by driving out the seven nations that were there. We talked about this last week. Why would God do that? And again, as I just said, God already foretold exactly what's going to happen. This was all the way back at the flood. Remember? When the flood occurred, who was saved? Noah and his family, because they were considered righteous. That means they were following the Lord, doing right what is in the Lord's eyes. So they were saved through the flood. They experienced the Lord. They experienced his deliverance, his salvation. And then, at the end of Noah's life, we find out that he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And one of the sons of Ham had mocked Noah, but he had also turned away from the Lord. And at the end of Noah's life, he blesses Shem and Japheth and curses Ham's son Canaan. Now, in the Bible, blessings and curses are a big topic, and we misinterpret them. Blessing doesn't mean you're rewarded, and cursed means you're punished. Blessings mean when you follow God's design and God's plan, things will go well. But if you disobey the Lord and do things the way he designed not to do, there will be consequences. So blessings and curses are more positive results versus consequences of the choices that you made. So in this case, we know that Canaan chose to disobey the Lord, and his generations after him had completely turned against the Lord. And I sent you to Leviticus chapter 18, and that's the list of what they were doing. So they were not following the Lord. So what is the Lord saying? I'm taking back this land and I'm giving it to the sons of Shem. So Shem, whose descendants are Shem? The Israelites. So it's going back to him. So our story picks up again today now with the Exodus. The journey begins in Exodus 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though it was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt, armed for battle. So the Lord didn't take them the shortest route because there would be a battle if they went through the Philistine country. And it's interesting because the word used for battle is a very rare word. It's hamoshimim, and it can mean they went up in battle array or military array. What it's indicating to us is they went up in an orderly fashion. Imagine 2 million people plus animals. What if they just went in a haphazard way? How would you travel? You couldn't. So every indication and every expert, and then I talk with Tori about this as well, they probably went in groups by their tribes, but in groups of five, because that was the way they went during battle. They would go in fives, and the men would have been on the outside. And in this way, it would give them safety, protection, but also order. So it wasn't a chaotic leaving. God was actually directing them. But we know that as they go now, they're former slaves, so God's going to have to train them to trust him completely. And then it mentions something about weapons. Where would they get weapons? And I thought about this. Well, they did ask the Egyptians for clothes and gold and silver, and I wondered, maybe did they get weapons at that time? I don't know. Maybe they had weapons during this time, even though they were slaves. We don't know, and we're going to see later that they could have gotten them when they were swept away by the Red Sea, too. So, but the point of mentioning a battle here is to let us, as the readers, know there's a battle coming. Stay tuned. Verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. Hundreds of years earlier, Joseph had believed the promises God had made to Abram. And we studied the life of Joseph. He was a man of strong faith, a close relationship with the Lord. And he says, we're not going to stay in Egypt. We're going to go back to Canaan. So he made his brothers promise on oath that they would take the bones with him. And it's interesting because Moses fulfilled that now. Verse 20. After leaving Sukkot, they camped at Etan on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or by night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. I love this. God assured his people of his presence in a way that they can visibly see him, but not in a way that could be copied and made into an idol of some sort of thing. But notice, where is the cloud and the fire located? In front. Like a shepherd, he leads them. He doesn't go behind and drive them or push them, but he's in front guiding them. Then we get to the Lord's deliverance in chapter 14, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephor. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. So traveling along the coast, through the coastal, or the Shephela, would have been about a 10-day journey. They think it's about 150 miles there. And even with 2 million people and animals, it could have maybe taken 2 weeks. But God knew they weren't ready for battle. And so he took them back by the sea. And this puts them in a very vulnerable position now at this point, because the sea's behind them, and we know, of course, that the army's going to pursue them, and there's no escape. But God was teaching his people to trust him. Verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their mind about them and said, "What have we done? We've let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready, took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt and the officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them at the camp by the sea near Pi Haroth, opposite Baal Zephon. Okay, 3 days later, what did Moses ask Pharaoh for? A three-day journey. Okay, it's 3 days now. They're not back. And he realizes, guess what? They're probably not going to come back. And I love this. How much of his army and chariots did he take? All of them. 600 of the best ones went out front, but he took all of the chariots, all of the horsemen, all of the army. I think he was planning on rounding him up and bringing him back, but I don't know. I can only imagine the terror. Okay, here's these former slaves, the ocean's on one side, and we hear the horses. We see the chariots coming over, and they're terrified. So what did they do? This time they knew what to do. Look at verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up. There were the Egyptians marching over towards them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt to leave us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Interesting. First they cry out to the Lord. This time they know who to cry out to, but then they blame Moses. I mean, after all, he's the one that's leading them. And I love this. "Didn't we tell you to leave us alone? And isn't there enough graves in Egypt for us?" And of course, Egypt was obsessed with the afterlife and known for all their graves. So this was kind of humorous, but verse 13, Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You just need only to be still." At this point now, Moses' faith is very strong in the Lord. We're going to see there's no more wavering in Moses. And he's able to encourage the people, which is to give them courage. "Don't be afraid. Trust in the Lord. Remember what he's done back in Egypt. Now all you have to do is stand still and watch." And I thought the last thing you want to do when you're terrified is stand still and watch. But verse 15, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen." It's interesting because the Lord says to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me?" Moses isn't crying out to the Lord, it's the people, but he represents the people. So what God is saying is, "Why are you, Israel, crying out to me?" The Lord was about to deliver them, but he wanted help from the people and from Moses. The Lord could have parted the sea. The Lord could have wiped out the army, but he chose not to do that. He's building a nation, and he wants to work through people. So he has Moses stand there, raise his arm with the staff, and then God uses nature to create a path. But it was both Moses' faith and nature that God used to deliver his people, even though God could have done it without any help at all. But as we know, the whole purpose is to let them know that he is the one true God. And what was Egypt worshiping? Nature. It's not nature, it's God. Verse 19. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side, light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. The angel of the Lord, we will see a lot in the Old Testament. It's generally a messenger. It's a lowercase a, so it can take on any form. It can be a person or anything, but it's a symbol that God is right there with them. And we find now, in addition to it, the cloud, who we do know is the Lord, goes behind them. He's been leading in front. Now he goes behind and makes a wall, a barrier of protection. And it's interesting because it's light on Israel's side and it's dark on Egypt's side. And a whole night long, the wind is blowing and there's a path. 21. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The water was divided, and the Israelites went through the water on dry ground, with a wall of water on the right and one on their left. This is another miracle of the Lord. First off, the water standing up. Water doesn't stand up. And the ground is dry. They're able to go through on dry ground. I thought about that. Okay, this is the bottom of the ocean. What's the chance of it being dry? Not so much.
That's a question.
Yeah.
Wouldn't this also be out of the ordinary for it to be an east wind?
Yes. Well, east is always in the Bible a sense of judgment. The Egyptians would have believed an east wind was judgment. And I don't know why, but that's what my commentary said. So I'm just passing on to you that the east wind would have been a judgment. But it's interesting that the wind was blowing. It drives it out. And then 2 million people plus animals walk through on dry ground. How long would it have taken to go through? But the whole time, well, it blew all night. So the next day, they would start going through, but it's still nighttime on Egypt's side, right? Because it's dark on their side, but it's light. So however long it took, Israel had light, Egypt had dark. And when they were safely across, verse 23, the Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw them into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Just as the Lord had said, the Egyptians now follow them into the sea with their chariots. They expect to overcome the people. After all, they're in chariots, they're walking. And it was during the night watch. That means somewhere between 2 and 6 a.m., the Lord looks down and sees them, and he throws them into chaos. I love this. It was dry ground for the Israelites to go through. Now all of a sudden it's muddy, and the wheels of the chariots are bogging down, and they're starting to fall off. And the chariots are going into chaos. But after experiencing the 10 plagues, they knew where this was coming from. This time they say, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, is fighting for them." And they tried to escape back the way they had come. But, look, verse 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place.
Mercy. I thought about war, and I thought the leader of the war, so the Pharaoh himself was actually there with them. We We assume, right?
We assume that Pharaoh was there, but whether or not he went into the sea or whether he was standing there and saying, go, we don't know. And I didn't find any information whether or not Pharaoh was leading them into battle or whether his super chariots and horsemen were leading them. But the Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, an entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. So it seems like this had to have been a huge area for all of these chariots and horsemen to be in there. But it was those that didn't get back were swept away. So whether or not some of them survived or not, we don't know. But those that were drowned were then pushed ashore. And I thought it was interesting because it says Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the shore and they saw the Lord's deliverance. They may have gathered weapons from them, because the weapons we're talking about at this point is swords. But they realize God has now punished those who had oppressed them, and it strengthened their faith. Verse 29. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of Egyptians, and the Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. This summary verse really doesn't translate well into English, but it's basically the day the Lord saved Israel from the power of Egypt. Egypt held power over Israel for centuries, but now they realize the Lord's power is greater than Egypt's. The result, they finally put their trust in the Lord, their God, and in Moses as his leaders. And I thought about that. Just a few hours before, they had complained, "Why did you bring us out, Moses? Didn't we tell you to go away?" Now they recognize what God was doing. Now he's their God. So after the complete victory of Israel, Moses, by divine inspiration, wrote a poem that was put to music. And I love this. It expresses their joy to the Lord. It has three parts to it, but I want you to see all of this song is focused on the Lord. It starts out with praise to him. It recounts his delivery and then their confidence and their hope in the future with the Lord now. So the praise is starts in verse 1 of chapter 15. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will praise him, my father's God. I will exalt him." The song then moves on to the deliverance of the Lord. Verse 3. "The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariot and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surge waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, 'I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them.' But you bless with your breath, and the sea covered them, and they sank like lead in the mighty waters." The final section then expresses their faith in the Lord, their God, for a future hope. Verse 11. "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonder? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as stone until your people pass by. O Lord, until the people you brought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. This song then would be repeated from generation to generation to recount this particular event. Verse 19, when Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea." It's interesting, they mention Miriam by name for the first time. She was there when Moses was placed in the Nile. I thought it was interesting. She was called Aaron's sister. Whose sister is she also? Moses. And Moses is writing this, but whatever. She's called a prophetess. A prophet and a prophetess in the Bible means one who speaks God's word. So in this case, she's singing words of praise to the Lord, and I love it. She's the first worship leader. They're using timbrels, which we know are tambourines now, and leading the women in dance and singing to the Lord. And with this now, it brings the story of Israel's captivity in Egypt to a close. No longer would Egypt control Israel. It's interesting to note, I love history, that from this point on, after the plagues, Egypt is no longer a superpower. In fact, they lose their position and they never regain it again. But for Israel, God takes them into the wilderness now where he's going to lead them and train them. He will be their God, not the God of Israel, the Hebrew God, their God, or we would say my God. But he's also going to be their king because he's going to build them into the nation that he had promised Abraham that they would become. It's a very powerful story of redemption and deliverance, and I love it, the fact that he used nature. He controls nature. Nature is what Egypt worshipped. And again, the whole purpose of all of this was to show that he alone is the one true God. I continually be in awe when I read these stories and realize that's the same God that we worship. The God that parted the sea is the same God that is with us today. And when I get discouraged and I get down, I remember these stories and I try to put my faith back into the Lord because he is able and he will do it. And he's moving his story forward, and we know in the end that God wins. So we're on the winning team. This is the end of this session because we've gotten Egypt out of slavery now and into the wilderness. All the way through, you've noticed it said, we are to remember. Because if we don't remember, we lose our past. We lose our history. And by remembering and seeing God's faithfulness in the past, then we can put our faith in God to be faithful in the future. So one of the things he calls for them to do is to remember the Passover. The Passover is only one event, right? We only had one Passover. We just studied that. But they celebrate it actually, they celebrated this Saturday as Passover for our Jewish neighbors and friends. They're going to be celebrating Passover. So next Tuesday, we're going to do a Seder, which means order. And it is a participation. We participate in it. It isn't something where you just sit and listen, but you are an active participant in it. So like I said, I've got signups. Make sure you sign up and let me know how many are coming so that we have enough Seder plates for us to participate in that. Is there anything else I was supposed to? Oh, if I forgot something, look at your note when I send it through today. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for your faithfulness to Israel. Thank you that we know we can trust you with our future. Help us now as we go through this week and think about everything that you did. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.